Matthew chapter 6, and we're looking today at some of the teaching of Jesus on the matter of prayer. Now, last Sunday, I indicated to you that I want to do a series on prayer on Sunday mornings, and so we will be devoting the next several Sunday mornings to this matter of prayer. And we began by thinking about the vital importance of prayer. And I tried to show you last Sunday that prayer is important because of what prayer is. I wonder if you have thought about prayer this last week after I stressed for you the importance of prayer and what prayer is. Prayer is God's people talking on earth and being heard in heaven. Now, that's an awesome thought, isn't it? It's expressing, it's coming to God through the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit to express adoration, confession, thanksgiving to God, and also to make our requests known to Him. What an awesome thing prayer is. And I also suggested that prayer is important because it is prominently displayed in Scripture. My, how the Bible emphasizes this matter of prayer, and it does so in many ways. And I also added this, that prayer is particularly displayed in the life of Jesus. And I also said that prayer is important because it's expressly commanded in Scripture. And finally, it's important because the times in which we live desperately require prayer. Timothy was living in very serious times, and Paul said to him, Timothy, as the matter of first importance, he said, Timothy, your priority must be to pray. In those circumstances in which you find yourself, those circumstances that are so trying, so difficult, you must give yourself to prayer. And my friends, our times are very difficult, very trying, and I predict that they're going to become more difficult and more trying. And we must, as the people of God, be praying regarding the difficulties of this hour, the difficulties of this time in which we live. So that is how we began last Sunday. And now today, I want to take us a step farther in our consideration of this matter of prayer by talking with you about three prayer traps. And we are privileged this morning because we're dealing with the words of the Lord Jesus. Now, all the words of the Bible are important, but I think the words of the Lord Jesus have a special place in the hearts of God's people, don't you? And we find ourselves here in the Sermon on the Mount. It's been my blessing and privilege down through the years to hear some great preachers preach. But I tell you that there's never been a preacher like the Lord Jesus Christ. And my, how blessed these people were on the occasion described here in Matthew chapters 5 through 7 to hear the greatest preacher who ever lived, the Lord Jesus, preach the greatest sermon that has ever been delivered, the Sermon on the Mount. And I think it is important to note that Jesus devoted a good bit of this Sermon on the Mount to this matter of prayer. That is just another way that we can conclude that prayer is vitally important. Jesus devoted a good bit of his attention to it in the Sermon on the Mount. And when we come here to Matthew chapter 6 and we begin to note the teaching of Jesus on this matter of prayer, we look there at verse 5 and we see Jesus saying, when you pray, when you pray. It's interesting to me that Jesus here is talking about his kingdom citizens. He's talking about his people and talking to his people. And he says to them, when you pray. Notice he does not say, if you pray. Jesus assumes that his people will pray. And so he says, when you pray. Listen, if you are a child of God, you should be a praying person. And I'm sure that you don't pray to the degree that you should, and you don't pray as well as you should. But I'm sure that prayer has a place in your life if you are a child of God. And Jesus assumed that. And so he said, when you pray. And Jesus also assumed that his disciples would find difficulty in this area of prayer. I have found it to be so, haven't you? Haven't you found difficulty in your praying? Now you can tell us, we're going to not tell anyone, okay? You can admit it. No one here but us. Yes, you have found difficulty, child of God, in your praying, haven't you? I can certainly identify with the disciples when they came to Jesus. You remember their request. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. Haven't you found that being the urgent desire of your own heart, brother in Christ, sister in Christ? Haven't you found yourself saying, yes, amen to that. Lord, teach us to pray. And the Lord Jesus did give teaching on this matter of prayer, as I have already indicated. And we have some of that teaching here in these verses before us. Now, there's too much in this passage for us to consider in the course of one message. And so I do intend, the Lord willing, to return to this passage next week. Today, we're going to focus on verses 5 through 8 of Matthew chapter 6. And I want to talk with you about these three prayer traps. Now, the emphasis in verses 5 through 8 is on the negative. Jesus here is talking about what his disciples should not do. And then in verses 9 through 15, the emphasis is on the positive. Jesus is telling them what to do. And next Sunday, the Lord willing, we'll be looking at what is called the Lord's Prayer. Now, I suggest to you that that is really a misconception of what we have in verses 9 through 13. We don't have the Lord's Prayer there. We have the disciples' prayer, because Jesus says, in this manner you should pray. And he's teaching them how to pray. But we'll come to that next Sunday. Now we're looking here at verses 5 through 8. And I find two prayer traps in these verses, and then I will mention a third prayer trap by going over into chapter 7 and calling your attention to a couple of verses there. The key word in verses 5 through 8 is a little word. It's the word not, N-O-T. Did you notice there in verse 5, Jesus said, when you pray, you shall not. And there it is again down in verse 7, when you pray, do not. And there it is again in verse 8. Therefore, do not be like them. So this is negative teaching. Jesus is telling them what not to do. And the two prayer traps that we have here in verses 5 through 8 of chapter 6 are the traps of what I'm calling showy prayer. Showy prayer. And the trap of empty prayer. So those are two prayer traps that we must avoid. Jesus says to his disciples, do not fall into these two traps. Don't be guilty of showy prayer, and don't be guilty of empty prayer. Now, some of you may be saying, well, Pastor, I'm not sure I understand what showy prayer is. Well, you're going to have to listen real well then, aren't you, so that you can learn what showy prayer is. And so you can avoid that trap. And then there's a third trap suggested to us by a couple of verses in chapter 7. And I regard this third trap as being the greatest of the three traps. And you are waiting for me to identify the third trap now, aren't you? And I'm going to tell you, I'm not ready to identify it. I'm going to hold you in suspense until we get there. But this third trap, I think, is the greatest of the three. We need to avoid each of these three. We especially need to avoid that third one, which we'll come to in due time. Now think with me about the first prayer trap, the trap of showy prayer. And Jesus here in verse 5, look at it, says to his disciples, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. This is showy prayer. In other words, Jesus here is warning about praying in order to impress other people. He's warning here about praying in order to show off your spirituality. And he says this is, of course, what many are doing. And Jesus, while he calls them hypocrites here in verse 5, we know that he primarily had the Pharisees in mind. And so he says, do not be like these men. Don't use your prayer to show off. Don't use prayer to impress people with your spirituality. Verse 6, he says, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And so this is the first prayer trap that we must avoid. The trap of showy prayer. And the Pharisees were very good at using prayer in this way. Now, the Jews of that time had three times for prayer. And one was in the morning, and one was at noon, and one was at evening. And when those times arrived, all these people were supposed to pray. And the best place to pray, of course, was in the temple. And the next best place to pray was in one of the local synagogues. But if one could not be at the temple when one of these appointed times for prayer came, or one could not be in one of the synagogues, it was permissible for him to pray wherever he happened to be. Now, guess what these showboats did so often? They just happened to be at a very busy place when one of the times for prayer came. And so they would call attention to themselves when one of the prayer times came by praying in this public place. And people around them would say, "Why, look at Mr. So-and-so there. Isn't he a marvelous prayer?" And Jesus said, these men have their reward. In other words, this is what they're after in their praying. They're after this thing of impressing other people. And when somebody says, "Well, my, what a great, great prayer. What a very godly man this is." Then the person who was doing it for that purpose had his reward. He wanted the praise of men, and now he was receiving the praise of men. Now, we shouldn't put too much emphasis on the word standing there when Jesus says in verse 5, they love to pray standing in the synagogues. The standing wasn't so much of a problem because that was an accepted posture for praying in the Jewish community at that time. Standing while praying was okay. Jesus is not objecting here to the standing part. He was objecting rather to calling attention. These men calling attention to themselves when they were praying. And so he says to his disciples there in verse 6, and note the contrast, but you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, some have misunderstood what the Lord Jesus was saying. Was the Lord Jesus here condemning public prayer when he says, when you pray, go into your room and shut your door? Was Jesus saying there should never be any public praying? No, that's not what Jesus was saying. And you may be asking, well, how do we know Jesus was not condemning public prayer there in verse 6? Well, we know because Jesus himself on other occasions prayed publicly. And so he was not objecting to public prayer here because he himself practiced public prayer on occasions. But he was rather objecting to this matter of people praying in public in such a way as to call attention to themselves, as I have said already. And when he says here in verse 6, when you pray, shut the door. He's not talking so much about a physical location as he is talking about our attitude in prayer. There should be, brothers and sisters in Christ, when we come to prayer even if it is public prayer. There should be a shutting of the door, so to speak. He's talking here about your mental attitude. And there should be a shutting of the door even when you are praying publicly. In other words, you should and I should in public praying dismiss from our minds what others might be thinking about us, and we should focus exclusively on God and on the privilege of addressing God. So that's the shutting of the door. It's not so much a physical act as it is a mental act. Shut the door. Focus exclusively on God. God is your audience. And if you and I, in our public praying, make others our audience, if we find ourselves just allowing ever so slightly the thought to rise to the surface, well, I sure hope these people like my prayer. I want them to be impressed with my prayer. I want to make an impression with my prayer. Then, my friends, we're falling into the trap of showy prayer. We haven't shut the door. We haven't focused on God to the exclusion of everything else. And so that's the first trap that the Lord Jesus mentions here in these verses. And it is, again, the trap of showy prayer. Now we come to the second trap, which is mentioned in verses 7 through 8. And Jesus, again, notice the word "not" there. Jesus says, and when you pray, he's adding something now. Do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, or we should read as the Gentiles do. And so Jesus now is condemning this thing of empty prayer. And empty prayer is just simply saying words, adding words, and just using meaningless repetition. Empty prayer. And again, he's talking here about the Pharisees, and the Pharisees were very good at this. The Pharisees were very good at just adding meaningless phrases. They were very good at this thing of vain repetition. And the Lord Jesus says, don't do that. They would lengthen their prayers by just repeating phrases. And they were saying these phrases mechanically without having their hearts and their minds engaged in what they were saying. Now, the Lord Jesus is not rebuking here, ladies and gentlemen, all repetition in praying. He's not saying don't ever repeat yourself in prayer. You may recall that the Lord Jesus himself, when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before he was crucified, repeated himself in his prayer. And he said three times in that prayer, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. So the fact that Jesus used repetition in his own praying tells us that he is not condemning all repetition here. He's condemning repetition of a certain kind. And the repetition that he is condemning is this empty, meaningless repetition. It's just the saying of a phrase mechanically without having the mind and the heart engaged. I think of the account over in the book of Acts, where Acts chapter 19, where you remember that the preaching of Paul in the city of Ephesus sparked a riot. And those people in the city of Ephesus were told in Acts chapter 19, went around for a period of 2 hours saying, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. They repeated it constantly. And we might think also of the account in 1 Kings about the prophet Elijah having his contest, you remember, with the prophets of Baal. And the prophets of Baal were expert in this matter of just repeating phrases. And they chanted and chanted and chanted those phrases. They said them over and over. And the Lord Jesus says, you don't need to do that. Because he says, your Father is not like the God to whom these people are praying. These people have a certain image of God. They have the idea that God will be impressed the more they repeat the phrase. But Jesus says, You don't need to do that because God's not like that. God doesn't have to have the same phrase repeated again and again and again to be moved to help you and to be moved to show kindness to you. Because He's a Father. And you must always keep in mind the fatherly disposition, the fatherly nature of your God. You must always remember that He is, by virtue of being your Father, kindly disposed towards you. And you don't have to overcome His reluctance by repeating the same phrase again and again and again, because God does not have reluctance in His heart toward His children. He has a willingness to bless His children. He has their best interest at heart. And someone, of course, will say, well, I wish I could believe that God has my best interest at heart. I wish that I could believe that God does not have reluctance in His heart when it comes to me. And when it comes to my praying. And I will tell you what I have said to you so often, and that is, in order to understand the heart of God, you must look at the cross of Calvary, brother in Christ, sister in Christ. And that is where you see put on display the heart of God. And the heart of God is a heart of kindness toward His people. And if God did not have that heart of kindness toward His people, He would never have gone to that extent. He would never have gone that far to put His Son on the cross of Calvary. And so you don't have to overcome a reluctance in God, because God has a heart that is open toward His people. And He has already proven that by putting His Son Jesus on the cross. And so Jesus says to them there, do not be like them in verse 8, for your Father knows the things that you need before you ask Him. Now this is, of course, and I referred to this last Sunday. This is, of course, something that people have stumbled over now for many years. I don't know how many times as a pastor I have had people ask me, what is the point of praying if God already, as verse 8 says, knows what we need before we ask Him? And some use this verse to excuse themselves from praying. What's the point of praying if God already knows what we need before we ask Him? I gave you the answer last Sunday. Do you remember it? Here it is. God wants you to. Yes, God knows before you ever come to Him in prayer. God knows what you need. God knows what you want. But God still wants you to pray. Can't you relate it to your own experience in parenting? Don't most parents know before their children ask them what their children want and what their children need? But you still like for your children to ask you, don't you? You don't want them taking you for granted, do you? And so it is with God. God knows what we need before we ask Him, but He still wants us to ask. Isn't that enough reason for you to pray, just knowing that God wants you to pray? God wants you to. Yes, He knows before you ever ask what you have on your mind and on your heart, what you need, what you want. But He still wants you to ask. And I think by the asking, we are more inclined, when God grants us what we ask, I think that we're more inclined to be thankful to God and not take His blessings so much for granted. And so we have covered then two of the prayer traps. I hope that you don't find yourself falling into these traps. I hope that you're not guilty of showy prayer, and I hope that you're not guilty of empty prayer. But there's a third trap, and I draw this now from Matthew chapter 7, and I've already said that this is the one that I think is the greatest of the three. Look now at chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. And here we find Jesus saying, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. And you might be saying, well, what is the prayer trap there? Well, Jesus says, ask, because the danger is always that we will not ask He says, seek, and that implies that there's a danger, and the danger that is implied is that we will not be seeking. And he says, knock, and the very fact that he commands us to knock implies that there is a danger, and the danger is that we will not be knocking. And so what is the prayer trap that Jesus suggests there in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8? Well, I would say it's the trap of neglected prayer. Neglected prayer. And I dare say, ladies and gentlemen, that this is the thing that threatens Parkview Church more than the showy prayer and more than the empty prayer is just plain neglect of prayer. I want to ask you, my brother in Christ, are you neglecting prayer? I want to ask you, sister in Christ, are you neglecting prayer? Are you asking? Are you seeking? Are you knocking? Or are you neglecting prayer? I said to you last Sunday that I think the way forward for Parkview Baptist Church is on her knees. And I mean by that we must be a praying people. And it's my desire to see Parkview Church become more of a praying church than it has ever been before. Listen, we cannot achieve that goal if we neglect prayer. So let's be asking. Let's be seeking. And let's be knocking. I think some people kind of have in their minds, well, they've formed a mental picture. And they anticipate that day whenever they leave this world and they enter into the presence of God. And my, there are so many people these days who seem to be angry with God. I wonder if you're one of them. Angry with God. And these people kind of enjoy picturing what they're going to do whenever they leave this world and come into the presence of God. And they picture themselves walking into God's presence and demanding some explanations. May I simply say to you that you've never begun to understand the majesty and the glory and the splendor of God if you think that you're going to just stroll into His presence and demand explanations. God's glory is so great that whenever you come into His presence, if you're privileged to do so, your mouth will be shut. But there are people who picture themselves saying, Lord, why is it that you did not give me? I asked for this and this and this, and you did not give me what I asked for. And I have often thought, whenever I have heard people speak along those lines, that the Lord may very well say, I had all these things over here that I was ready to give you. Instead of you asking me why I did not give you what you asked for, I want to ask you why you did not ask for all the things that I was ready to give you. I wonder what blessings God might be withholding from Parkview Baptist Church today simply because we, the people of God, do not care to ask. I want to say to you, my friends, as clearly as I can, that the greatest problem in our church today on this matter of prayer is not the problem of unanswered prayer. Oh, I've had many people pose that problem to me over the years. Unanswered prayer. The greater problem here at Parkview Church and in our individual lives is the problem of unasked prayer. And you remember what James said? You have not because you ask not. And so let's avoid the trap of neglected prayer. And God's people said, let's bow together. Father, we thank you that in your grace we could visit this portion of your word. And Father, we pray that now you would help us to be aware of these things that so threaten our prayer life and help us to be on guard against them. And Father, help us to especially be on guard against the terrible, terrible tendency to neglect prayer. Lord, would you raise up right here in our church a praying people? Would you pour out upon us a spirit of prayer such as we have never experienced before. Not, Father, so that we can gain a reputation for ourselves and be like the Pharisees, but rather, Father, so that you would gain fame through this church. Oh God, pour out a spirit of prayer upon us and pour out a season of mercy upon us. To the honor of your name, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.